in the book of Jonah. And we finished chapter 1. And, you know, if you look at the whole story of Jonah, you will probably, the first impression you'll come away with is that, why is he even in the scriptures? You know, as someone who's so disobedient, someone who get upset with God. You know, you read chapter 4, he was there, and he actually, when he spoke to God, like, he is, you know, speak to him with, not with a reverence, but like, you know, like you would speak to your parents. Why? The attitude wasn't there. So why is he in the scriptures? I think we said it last time, is that this book was probably written to the Jews. And because Jonah is very typical of a Jew who is very ethnocentric and believing God loves the Jew. There's no doubt in his mind that God loves him. And God loves his people, chosen people. But everybody else, well, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about everybody else. Especially now God wants him to do something that is against his every fiber of his soul. About preaching a message of doom to his enemy. You know, I would be very glad to do that. You know, it's my enemy, so let God judge them. But Jonah knew God because he revealed in chapter 4, the last chapter, I knew this is what you're going to do, to forgive them. You know, so Jonah didn't want to go because he knew God will forgive them. So he ran away. Chapter 1 is a description of him run away and how God pursues him. And chapter 2 is about him. God caught him. And he has nowhere to run. And how he prayed to the Lord. Of all the things, you know, we say the shortcoming, the sinfulness of disobedience of Jonah, we see chapter 1 that he knew God loves him. And he never wavered from that. Even in the very direst circumstances, like this, God caused the wind to, you know, and the storms breaking up the ships. And we said last time that he was sleeping. He was sleeping in the ship. And then he told the sailor, throw me into the oceans. Then you will be, the sea will be calm. You know, this confidence is that God loves him. That's why he can have a sense of peace to sleep in the bow of the ship. And the confidence that throw me overboard. That God will not let him die or be overwhelmed by the storms. So something that we feel that we are lacking, like Jonah, we don't have that kind of confidence. You know, often when something happened to us and not to our liking, we say, God, where are you? Do you not know that I am here? I'm suffering. I have all these anxieties. I need this. God, don't you know? Where are you? That's our response to God when things don't go right. But for Jonah, that was never a doubt in him that God loves him. Even in the face of disobedience, even when he knows that he is running away from the commandment of God. He has the confidence God still loves him. God still loves him. So that's the chapter one, sort of kind of in a nutshell. Chapter two, let me begin to read this, and then we'll go from there. This actually start with chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord, this is after the sailor tossed him into the oceans. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. This is important. This three is important because Jesus referred to that. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depth of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I say, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bars me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbed away, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And then we'll read verse 10 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit speak through your servant and speak to your people as they listen. Lord, open their eyes, open their ear to hear what you have to say to them through your words. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as you read the whole story, I discover that the struggles that Jonah has is a struggle between his mind. He knows what is of God, what God wants him to do, and his heart. His mind knows the words, the truth of God, but many times his heart is unwilling to go where his mind tells him. His heart is unwilling to go. His heart has objection to what his mind tells him who God is. You know, this is like us. Our mind tells us that in Christ all things are possible, right? Our heart says, "Really?" Eventually, we act according to what we are most comfortable. Our mind tells us God loves us. Our heart says, "Why am I still sick and still without a job?" So we dismiss God's love. Our mind says God loves us. With this being said, the renewal begins with the mind, because you cannot believe what you don't know, right? So the mind, it starts here. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. " But the great commandment tells us that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. So as we continually see the story of Jonah, Jonah continually struggled with this. He knew in chapter 4, he says, Lord, I knew this is who you are, but I cannot accept it. I cannot accept it. I am unwilling to accept it. And then in this chapter 2, we see in the isolations, you know, Jonah begin to kind of merge his mind with his heart. Because he is desperate. He is desperate. Maybe, you know, the Lord doesn't leave him any chances, any options. You're in the belly of the fish. That's what he said. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. But prior to that, I want to begin with God pursuing him. God pursuing Jonah. I'm sure Jonah did not want God to pursue him. Nobody wanted to be caught by God. For Jonah, he probably wanted God to leave him alone. Leave me alone. But God did not. The question is for us is that, does God pursue you? Do you want God to pursue you? Or you feel, just leave me alone. Let me do my things. Well, God always pursues us, whether you like it or not. And you don't want to have God to leave you alone. Because we go to that in Romans chapter 1, when God leaves somebody alone because they insist on certain things. And God can, I think God says, okay, if you insist, I let you do what you wanted to do. So that we'll talk about that later. But God always take the initiative to pursue us. And you look at the story of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve sin. What did they do after they sin? They ran to God and offer a sacrifice and says, Lord, forgive me, I sin. No, they ran away. They ran away and hide. And who came over to look for them? It wasn't Adam and Eve who went to the Lord to seek forgiveness. It is God who came over and looked for them. So from the very beginning, man flee, God pursue. And then the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 about the lost sheep, right? When the shepherd leaves the 99 that belongs to him to pursue one who's lost. And then he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It is in God's nature, divine nature, that he seeks people, because people belongs to him, because people were made in the Son, the image of God. And what is lost is precious to him. It's precious to him. Just think about your own salvations. How did you just figure out that Jesus is true? One day I just went online and AI told me Jesus is true. Everybody else says Jesus is true. So you better believe it. How do we come to the salvific knowledge of Jesus Christ? You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about all these all these people in the church who are fighting and devouring each other and you know, taking their salvation for granted. And Paul just wrote to them and says, who are you guys? Chapter 1, verse 26. He said, brother, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. That's how God pursues. God pursues the lowly things. And we are lowly. God pursues not wise people. We are not wise. We are foolish. And God chooses the weak among us to shame the strong. So God pursued these people. God pursued us. That's how we became a believer of Jesus Christ. Well, what happened if God chose not to pursue us in our disobedience? Well, Paul has something to say about that too. Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20 to 32, but I'm just going to read not that many. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible quality, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, this is in general, all of us who saw the nature, we knew God, they neither glorify him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, these people who create idols, these people who worship this idol they created, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. This is what happened if God does not pursue you. Because you insist to go this way. And God says, okay, I let you choose this way. And then what happened? God, these people will have the sinful desire control their lives. And then he went on to talk about God gave them over to shameful lust, verse 26. And then verse 26 continue on with the homosexuality, the reference to homosexuality. If God does not pursue you, you know, your sinful desire, your sinful lust would just deteriorate and deteriorate, and then it's just going down, 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 and down. And this is, in some way, this is what Jonah is like. In his own way, he goes down, 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 and down. That's what God came after him. Okay, now, so Jonah is caught by God in the belly of the fish. Have you ever been in the belly of the fish and survived? I don't think anyone here has. But you have been desperate before. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is a prayer of desperations. He knew God has a hand in his desperate situation. Look at verse 3 and 4. You, God, hurl me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swallow about me. Verse 3 and verse 4. I say, I have been banished from your sight. So he's been banished by God from his sight for what he has done, disobedience. So he knew his situation was God's sin. The situation is God's sin. You know, it's easy to say to praise God for the good situations. You know, we say, "Oh Lord, we thank you to put me in this, you know, situations. I am prosper. I'm blessed. I have peace, joy, and all that." But have you thought about that? Your desperations also is what God put you there. Your desperations. You in the place where you just don't see any light of the day. You cannot go forward. You cannot go backwards. You cannot go left. You cannot go right. You're stuck. I don't know if you ever feel that way. And everything you touch turns bad. So your desperate situation, have you stopped at that moment and think about, hey, maybe this is God's sin. Maybe this is something that God created. And Jonah knows. Jonah knows his desperation. He's in the belly of the fish. He knew God put him there. God put him there. You know, I have a friend who always asks me to pray for him because he lost his job. And he lost his job like 3 or 4 times in the span of maybe a year or 2 years. I call a pastor, could you pray for me? You know, I'm thinking about changing job again. 3 or 4 times. Sometimes it's because he doesn't like the job. Sometimes it's because the job doesn't like him. So I asked him, do you think that God put you in all these situations? Is there something that God wants you to know, to learn, maybe? Maybe? Not just because you don't like the job doesn't fit you well, or your boss is bad. Have you thought about that? That God put you there? God sent you there? Now you've been trying to escape to different jobs, but your problem goes with you. Your problem goes with you. Maybe the problem is not your job. The problem could be you. Well, I said it more diplomatically. And this says, you think about that. You think about that. He doesn't call me anymore. He doesn't call me anymore. I guess I wasn't too much of a help to him, you know. But it's possible, like Jonah's case, this is God's sin. And if God's sin, God wants you to know something about him. God wants you to know something about yourself in those desperate situations. And then, like, Jonah's will continue until he reaches the bottom. See, if you look at it, he's on the surface of the waves. He's now in the wave. Then he's in the belly of the fish. And then he says, you know, I am descending to the roots of the mountain. I sank down. Verse 6. The earth beneath bars me in forever. In other words, he's suggesting that he is in the doorstep of Sheol. Sheol is like the never, never land, you know. And if you read verse 2, from the depth of the grave, I call for help. So depth of the grave, that word grave also is translated into Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, which is a place between hell and heaven. It's a place of, you know, it's a place where the dead people are before they are in the Jewish mind, before they are judged. So you sort of kind of temporary deposit in Sheol. That's why, you know, the Catholic had this whole theology about Sheol, you know, that you can still save some people from the Sheol. But he is descending down. But, you know, one thing we learn from Jonah is that he's never wavered in his hope. He knew this is God's son. If this is God's son, his convictions that God can also deliver him as well. God can also deliver him. You see this in verse 2? In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And in verse 4, yeah, I will look again towards your holy temple. And verse 6, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. And verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. See, he even in the desperate moment when he's in the doorstep of death, and he still had that hope that God will intervene to help him. God can lift him up from the pit. And the faith that God still loves him and will deliver him from this punishment. You know how precious is that hope? You know, the song that we just sang, the last one, The Living Hope. I was thinking, maybe that's the song that we sing as a Christian in the belly of the fish. You know, later on, maybe we'll review that song again. But there is that living hope that God is more than punishment and judgment. I have a friend who committed adultery. And we had go to him. We say, return to the Lord. You know, repent and return to the Lord. Reconcile with your wife. Not just me, but many people from the church had gone to him. But he believed that his sin is so severe that he is beyond forgiveness and deliverance. That's why he doesn't go to God to ask for that. He says, I know God is not going to forgive me. He has no hope of forgiveness. That's why he doesn't go to God, because he believes that God won't forgive him. And this is not what Jonah believed. This is not what Jonah believed. In his desperate moment, he still believed that God is beyond judgment and punishment. So that's something I think all of us can appreciate. Even when you sin like Jonah, disobey God, what really draws you back to him is that you believe that if you confessed, and he will forgive you. So that's something something going on here in Jonah's mind. But then, the last thing, you know, Jonah disobeyed, right? It's a sin to disobey. Did you find in this whole prayers that he asked God to forgive him? I don't see this conspicuously absent. This, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. What is going on? And this is the person, this is the scriptures. It's included in the scriptures. If you are a Christian here, and when people share the gospel with you, there is always an element of repent and the salvations. Then receive the salvation, right? Confess, repent, and then receive the salvations. That is our theology of how to be saved. But you know, this is not God's theology. I'm not saying that the repenting is not important. But stay with me. Romans 10:13. What does it say? 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. You know where that came from? That came from Peter's first sermon. When he quoted Joel, he said, in the last day, this is what happened. And then anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Confession and repentance is not in the equations. Even though towards the end, when the Holy Spirit moved among all these people who were listening to Peter and cry out to Peter, said, what shall we do? Because they have they're pierced to their heart. The message pierced to their heart. They say, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. And then also here in Jonah's kind of repent, because in chapter 3, he did go to Nineveh, where God wanted him to go. So he did turn around and go. But, you know, it's hard for me to continually to say, okay, repentance is the part of the equations to be saved. Part of the equation to be saved. You call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. You know, I think my wife is one that she goes to people who are in hospital. And maybe wasn't really clear about the gospel message. Okay, maybe wasn't really clear about confessions, repenting, and then salvations. My wife tells him, at your desperate moment, you just cry out to the Lord, God, save me. God, save me. You look at the person who were nailed on the cross, the robber who were crucified with Jesus. He only asked Jesus, says, remember me when you're in paradise. There is no evangelical equations of confessions. Okay, now what did you do? Well, it's kind of obvious what I did. I'm on the cross. And then repent. How are you going to repent when you are on the cross? Then receive salvations. There is no that process. It is only remember me.
call on the name of the Lord. You know, this is what Jonah did. This is what Jonah did. He calls on the name of the Lord, even though he is sinful, disobedient, but he calls on the name of the Lord. You know, there is a reason why Jesus, when people are asking Jesus to do miracles, and Jesus told them, it's not going to be any miracle for this generation except the miracle of what? Of Jonah. Except for the miracle of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. When the fish vomit him up, he's having a new lease in life. It's a new life. He couldn't be dead in the belly of the fish. God hear his cry and vomit the fish, had the fish vomit him out. So he has a new life. And Jesus, 3 days in the graves, come back to life, resurrected to life, to give eternal life to those who call on his name, who call on his name. Jonah chapter 2, in many ways, is a foreshadow of the salvations to come. Salvation to come. And that salvation is, I know God gave salvation. The salvation comes from the Lord. Come from the Lord. Salvation did not come from because you repented, because you confessed it, because whatever you did. Salvation comes from God. He'll have mercy on us when we call upon his name. When we call upon his name. Well, next week we do chapter 3. I mean, if you get a chance, read chapter 3. It's not that long. Ask yourself, as Jonah goes through the city of Nineveh to preach the message, right? And he said the scripture told us that this is a big city. It takes 3 days. To go around the city. Ask yourself, what did Jonah see as he goes through the city? What did he hear as he goes through the city? Because that has a bearing on what he would do, has a bearing on his heart. So ask yourself, what do you think he sees? I mean, the scripture did not tell us, but I think it's critical that what he sees and what he hears ultimately doesn't align with what God sees and what God hears. So we'll do that next week.